Today is our 14th and final sermon in our Habakkuk series, and today I just want to have a talk. Sometimes I preach, sometimes I teach, and other times it is us simply just looking at some scriptures and then talking through them. In a couple weeks, on the morning of September 6th, when my family will be gone to my wife's brother's wedding ceremony, we actually have Leroy D. Maselis coming to preach here in the morning, and he doesn't really teach or preach either. He hollers, jumps, and spits. But today we are just going to have a talk. Some of you are thinking, cool, a talk. Actually, it isn't cool, because I promise that every single one of us will be confronted and called out by God's word if we take these verses seriously. Now, before we read these verses, I will tell you what the confrontation is. Most of us have a completely incorrect view on what Christian maturity is. Most of us have a completely wrong view of Christian maturity. And I say most of you because I hope beyond hope that there's a couple of you that have a good grasp on the concept. But I doubt many of us do. So I say we, and I include myself here, we have the wrong idea of what it means to be a mature Christian. Here's what most people think makes a mature Christian. The first one is, I'm a mature Christian if I know the Bible. I'm a mature Christian if I know the Bible. And at face value, many people might say, sure, that's true. Well, it's partially true. Because certainly mature Christians know what's in the Bible. But they've gone way beyond simply knowing what's in the Bible. You can raise your hands on this one. I have just a nice, simple, easy question. Have you ever known anyone who knows what's in the Bible but is far, far away from Jesus? Okay, just looking around. Do you know anyone who knows the Bible but is far from the Lord? Okay? Lots of us. We know people like that. Knowing what's in this book is not what makes us mature. We have to understand it. Now, listen to Jesus from John 5. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." Now let's break this down for just a moment, because I could try to explain why this is true from logic and experience, that knowing what's in the Bible doesn't make us mature, or I could just go the easy way. Just let Jesus explain. Jesus says that some people who read the Bible, because they think that knowing the content, knowing the stories, they think that will save them. They think that just knowing what's in the Bible will get them on the right track in life. But what does Jesus say about every story in the Old Testament? What's the real meaning? What's the real lesson for life? He says all the stories are testimony about Him. They all point to Him. Then Jesus says in John 5, verse 40, he says, all these people who are studying the Bible, they're missing the point that everything points to Jesus, because by their lifestyle and their attitude and their habits, they want nothing to do with Jesus. They're selfish. They're self-reliant. And even though they might say they love Jesus, they really have no interest in Him. Searching the scriptures, knowing the Bible, does not make us mature Christians. It doesn't even necessarily make us good Christians. It makes us good historians and good researchers. But Jesus wants us to understand the Bible. That's how we become better Christians, by understanding. On my cool little computer, BibleGateway.com, you can type in the top line, you can type in a verse reference, or you can even type in a word. And I typed in the word understanding. and it was used like 150 times in the entire Bible. But it was used 52 times in the book of Proverbs. Just 52 times in one book. And over again, as I was scanning through all those verses in Proverbs about understanding, it just kept saying, get it. Get understanding. You know, simply knowing people, places, and times won't do. We have to truly understand that Jesus is the center of it all. He is the reason for all of this. So we better lean on him. We better trust him with our entire being. Now, sadly, so few of us do this. So that's why we struggle with Christian maturity. Christian maturity is not knowing the Bible, it's understanding the Bible. The second point there is Christian maturity is also not having good behavior. This one's huge. If you know a few people who think knowing their Bible equals maturity, whatever that number is, at least triple it. And you might be at the number of people who think having good behavior means you're mature. Now, if you don't cuss, you're mature, right? How about that one? If we don't cuss, we're mature. How about this one? If you don't cuss as much this year as you did last year, you're maturing, okay? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Are you following me? If I don't drink or smoke or chew or run around with the girls that do, then I'm a mature Christian, right? Right? Many of us, we set up these standards, whether they're biblical or unbiblical. We set up these standards, we place expectations on ourselves, and then when we meet them, we say, I've arrived. I'm mature. I'm a mature Christian. Because rules make us feel better, don't they? When we know what we're supposed to do and not to do, we can sleep better at night. Except Jesus isn't about rules. He's about a relationship. Listen to Galatians 2:21. It says, do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law or by following a list of rules, then Christ died in vain. What's that verse saying? That verse is saying, don't put all of your eggs into the good behavior basket. There's some modern translations out there. We could do that for that verse. Don't put all of your eggs into the good behavior basket. Put all of your eggs into Jesus' basket. He's the one that matters. Who cares if you had victory today by not smoking? So what? I want to know if Jesus was on your mind today. I want to know if you've tried to please him in all that you've done and thought. Well, Pastor Josh, aren't you happy that I didn't kill anyone? Yes, okay, I'm happy that you didn't take someone's life today. I really am. I'm happy that you didn't punch the organist in the face or slap an usher silly, okay? I'm happy that you live and follow a certain set of standards because it makes our lives easier. But Jesus is more interested in your heart. You see, good behavior doesn't matter if your heart is a cesspool of sin. Righteous living does not matter if you've slapped someone in your mind or if you've looked at someone with lust. Knowing the Bible and good behavior are really neat things, but they don't mean you're mature. Okay, Pastor Josh, what does make us a mature Christian? Glad you asked. Find Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're going to see two marks of Christian maturity. Two marks of Christian maturity. We did mention verse 16 a little bit last week, so we're not going to really cover it much this week, but I will read it. I think it's important in the context. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says, when I heard what the Lord was telling him, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. In these verses are two marks of real, genuine Christian maturity. We're not after any of this superficial junk, okay? This is how to really tell if a person is on the right track spiritually or not. Okay, the first one here is, for a truly mature Christian, God will bring you the greatest joy. If you're a mature Christian, God will give you the greatest joy in your life. And I think this is very important. I even wrote, listen up, in my notes, okay? Mature Christians aren't finding joy in what God can give, but in God himself. If our joy, if our happiness, a lot of times we equate the two, even though they're a little bit different. If our joy and our happiness is based upon what he can give, then when you don't get it, how do you feel? Betrayed, disappointed, upset in some way. If your spouse dies, who God gave you, right? And your joy is found in your spouse, then you'll blame God. If your children disrespect you in some massively horrible way, and I'm not talking about them doing some minor thing like not taking out the trash, but something where they are purposefully rubbing your generosity in your face, just complete callous disrespect. If your joy and happiness is dependent on your children who God gave you and not God himself, you will sink into this endless tailspin of depression. Here's another one. If you lose your job, which God gave you, and your joy is found in your work, then life will not be good. God himself needs to be our joy, not the stuff he gives us. I was reading about a youth pastor in Grand Rapids, and this is from a few years ago. His wife and daughters were gone out of town, and he was watching their six-month-old infant son, and there was a fire in the home, and both of them perished. The fire started in the basement. The youth pastor was lying on the couch on the first floor, and their infant son was in the crib upstairs. When the firemen arrived, they were already gone. If that wife and mom's joy was found in her husband and her son, she's going to be in trouble. I mean, I can't even imagine putting herself in those shoes. If our joy is in something other than God and Jesus Christ, it can be taken away from you. Mark my words, understand this. Anything you have, including loved ones, including your health, even your money and possessions, it doesn't matter how many safeguards you've put in place, anything you have can be taken from you. But when Christ, when God is our greatest joy, all circumstances and situations do not matter. Because they'll push us towards him. Now look at those verses in Habakkuk again. There's two reasons to be joyful. Two reasons to be joyful all the time, no matter what. The salvation of the Lord, you see that there? Very easy outline, okay? And the strength of the Lord. Those are two things that can never be taken away from us. Our salvation and the Lord's sustaining strength. Over the years, I've been in debates with people over eternal security. It's one of those things that people often like to talk about. And one of the places that I like to take people is John chapter 10. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." Now, everyone in these debates, when somebody is on the opposite end of the eternal security, they believe you can lose your salvation, everyone inevitably brings up this idea. They say, of course. Of course nothing can snatch someone from God's hand. The devil can't reach in and overpower God and take people. But it doesn't say that people themselves can't climb out of God's hand. It doesn't say someone can't walk away from God themselves. Well, except there's a bunch of other verses that say otherwise. How about John 6:40? "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." 1 Corinthians 1:8-9. "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into his fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful." How about Hebrews 7:25? "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." You know, is your sin more powerful than Christ's blood? Is your weakness more powerful than God's might? Is your desire stronger than God's grace? The answer to all three is no. We cannot lose our salvation, no matter what. Last week, we looked briefly at Romans 8:28-31. It says, "Everyone who is called according to his purpose ends up in heaven. No one slips through the cracks." It says, "Those he foreknow, he predestined. Those who he predestined, he called. And those who he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he glorifies." You cannot be snatched from his hands. You cannot jump out of his hand. Our salvation is completely secure. And if you can't find joy in that, then I'm afraid you're missing the boat. Now, I realize it's hard. We live in a quick fix culture, very materialistic world. Almost anything is at our fingertips. And television doesn't help. Seems like every show, every commercial, the people are beautiful, their lives are perfect, and their homes and cars and children are all amazing. Everyone looks perfect all the time. My wife and I were watching some show, and a woman was in this huge down parka with this massive hat, and she even had like snow stuck all over her face. And 5 minutes later, she walks into the warm building, and the hat's off, the coat's off, and her hair's perfect. Nothing ever looks out of place on TV. So it's hard for us sometimes to find joy because our lives don't look like that. We don't have what we want. Let me tell you this. At least you have salvation. At least you won't spend eternity separated from God in a place of everlasting punishment. You have salvation that you cannot lose. And the truly mature Christian has joy because of God, not what God gives. Except salvation, right? The mature Christian also know God as their strength. They also know that God is their strength. You know you can't do things on your own, right? Now, we often display a gross lack of maturity because we're too confident in ourselves. "Oh, come on, Pastor, I rely on God." "Oh, really? I don't believe you. Well, how can you say that, Pastor Josh? Got three reasons. Two reasons, sorry. We don't pray well is reason number one. We simply don't pray well. Now, I know this is true because Wednesday night prayer meeting is our lowest attended activity here. Now, I don't say service because what I mean is lowest attended activity. It's the lowest attended thing that we do at this church. Did you know more people come and play volleyball on Friday night than come and pray? I need to take a break here. Drink it. I'm about to say something that's probably going to get me in trouble, Mark, and the rest of the deacons. Did you know what, folks? I'd rather have you come on Wednesday night and earnestly pray for the souls in this community, the healing of the sick, and your own walk with Jesus than for you to come on Sunday mornings. Yeah, and I'm probably going to get some comments for that one. Well, I work on Wednesday, or there's some thing going on that I can't help. You know what? That's okay. But you better be praying earnestly in some other way. Whether it's one-on-one with your wife, whether it's one-on-one with an accountability partner, maybe you pray with a group. Maybe you come to Sunday school in the morning and you pray. Maybe you have a group that comes to your house once a month and you pray. A group of people that you love and love you. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be on Wednesday night, but it better be sometime. And as a pastor, you know, I don't know, I'm not psychic, I can't read everybody's minds, but I will be honest with you and transparent with you, I'm not really sensing this. I'm not sure that we all understand how truly powerful prayer is. There's so much power available with prayer. The Bible says we can access his throne room. Do you get that, guys? We don't call collect. We don't go through some answering service. We have a direct line to God. And when we call, he listens, completely devoted to hearing us. Unfortunately, I'm not convinced his line rings much. Which leads me to believe that we're too confident in ourselves because we don't pray well. Second reason why I say this, we don't search the scriptures for answers as often as we should. We just plow forward like an out-of-control truck, smashing everything in sight when perhaps we should be stopping and searching for a little bit. Folks, this is God's word. Proverbs even calls this book the guidebook. Psalm says when we hide his word in our hearts, he will light our paths. Nothing else has the answers that this book has. Yet so often it's disregarded, it's ignored. When the second thing out of our mouths should be, what does the Bible say? First thing, right, is let's pray. Second thing, what does the Bible say? Too often we're hopping on Facebook or hopping on Google or grabbing a phone to see what a friend has to say or see what the experts have to say. And the scripture's opinion, it hasn't even crossed our minds. The prayer option was perhaps briefly considered. Habakkuk says in verse 19, he says, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills." You know, your Facebook friends won't do jack squat except more than likely disappoint you. Probably spit in your face some way. God's the only one that's going to take you to the high hills. So go to him in prayer. See what he has to say in his book. Let's just be frank here. Are you immature? You don't have to raise your hand. I just want you to think. Are you immature? Okay, here's your second question. Where is your joy found? Where's your joy found? Third question, where is your confidence? even if your situation is dire, even if it seems hopeless. I mean, think about what Habakkuk was about to go through. I mean, imminent invasion. It's not like some weird Red Dawn scenario where, you know, we make movies where the Russians are parachuting out of the skies, okay? No, they were on his doorstep. If invasion, if persecution, even if there's a complete economic collapse, did you notice that? All their crops, their figs, their grapes, their grain, and their livestock in the barns, there was no prospect for any of that. I don't know if they were destroyed or by the enemy or plundered by the enemy or if it was just a drought and a bad year. But their economic system was based upon how much crops you had in the barn, how many animals you owned. Okay, even if all of your investments are gone and now there's nothing on the horizon except famine and starvation, which is what Habakkuk was facing, he says it does not matter because you do not rejoice in what is going on around you. You rejoice in God's salvation and strength. Now, most people most Christians will likely say, you know what, Habakkuk's right. Pastor Josh, you're right. Deep down inside, we know he's right, but we tell ourselves, I can't do it. I can't find joy in the Lord. Yes, you can. You can trust God so much that you can rise above your fears. Now, I realize I know many of you, and I know you have day-to-day struggles finding joy because of anxiety and because of depression or because of poor circumstances. Please know that your salvation is secure and that God will give you strength. He will. Now, perhaps there are some folks here that aren't saved. You've never made a profession of faith. You're not born again. You know, you can try to buy joy. You can earn a lot of money and buy a lot of really cool things. You can try to buy your joy. You can try to find joy in relationships with men or women or whatever. I'm here to say that joy can only be found in the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven except through me. And when you break that verse down, it's really neat. He says, you know, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. And it's like the good life is what he's talking about. He's talking about joy. I'm the only place where you can find joy. And no one gets to the Father except through Jesus. He's the way. If you've been searching and trying some other way, if you've been maybe perhaps relying on good works, maybe you recall some time when you were a small child where you walked down the aisle, but there was no real faith there, but you prayed a prayer. If you're relying on some prayer, if you're relying on some act, you're missing the boat. You have to put all your faith in Jesus. So I don't know where you're at this morning. Told you this talk wasn't going to be fun. You got next week another sermon, and then you got Leroy. Be ready for Leroy. That's all I have to say. But perhaps the Lord is working in your heart and life today. Maybe you've been sort of missing the mark of Christian maturity. You've been pursuing the wrong things. Maybe today you can make a commitment to place your joy solely in God, not on the things he gives. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, wow, you know what, Pastor Josh, you know what, I am not even a born-again believer. You know, people think I am, but I'm not. You don't know. You may go home this week and there might be a fire that starts in your basement. And you pass in your sleep. And if you're not a believer, you will wake up in hell. I don't want that for any of you. Let's pray. Father God, in spite of the conviction, in spite of the confrontation that we've seen in Habakkuk, Lord, I thank you for the book. I thank you for the man, this prophet that you raised up to give us this beautiful message. I thank you that even though he started off in fear and in questioning you and doubting you, that you brought him to a place of maturity where he found his joy in your salvation and strength. And Lord, I pray for my friends and my family that are here that we could transition away from finding our joy in things that you give and finding our joy in you. Lord, I pray for my friends out here as well that if there's somebody here that and it's just this nagging thought in the back of their minds that they've maybe suppressed for decades, that they're not really saved. Lord, use your Spirit in a mighty way to convict them of that need of salvation and help them to make things right with you even this morning. And Lord, we will praise you and thank you for the great things that you do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.